Good morning, everyone. How is everyone doing this fine day? I hope you all had a great weekend. I had a chance to check some of the services out this weekend. Some great messages from Pastor Sakarios. So if you haven't had a chance, they're up on the website and also on Facebook. The full version is on the is on Facebook, but the version that's on the website and on YouTube is just the message part of it. So if you're looking for the whole thing, look at our channel on Facebook. So let's jump in. In this one, Israel becomes dross, and God here talks about dross. Maybe I'll start off first just by talking a little bit about dross. Is that dross is what's left over after you refine metal, and I think that all through the Bible, God uses this analogy that he's refining us. He's making us better. He's taking out the impurities. Also, dross is impurities that when you heat up metal, they float to the surface. And I got some pictures here to kind of help you understand what it is. It's what's left over. It's the junk. It's the stuff that's not really used for anything. And just kind of give you a little idea. Dross, when you this liquid you see here is a liquid metal. It's melted using fire. And they do this pretty much for any metal. This particular picture is for aluminum, but they use it for gold and silver and all the different metals. And when you heat it up, the dross or the impurities float to the top, and then you kind of can scrape them off. Well, the more common way of doing it, if you've ever seen a metal metallurgy kind of a plant, is that you can see here, this is a pot with liquid gold in it. It's been heated up to liquefy. You notice all those impurities on top, and what they'll do is they'll pour out the gold in such a way that the impurities kind of float there on top, and then the gold ends up pure going into a little vessel that they're going to allow it to cool in. And if you were to look at the part of a pot that has liquid metal in it, that would look kind of a little bit like this. You see all that junk on top. That's dross. And so I think that's the last picture. Yep. So we get an idea what God was talking about here. And so we'll jump into the text we're going to look at today. And that's basically Ezekiel 22. We're going to take the second half of chapter 22, 17 through 31. And here God kind of describes Israel itself as being the dross, or those that are left in Israel. Pretty much he's already taken the good parts of Israel, and I guess you could say, and they're in Jerusalem. I mean, they're in Babylon, and there are some that are probably still in Jerusalem, and that they're going to be somewhat protected by God, but maybe not. But at least when they get to heaven, that they will be found righteous, and God will honor their righteousness there. But in the meantime, he's going to get rid of the dross. And so he uses this analogy during this period. So starting in verse 17, Ezekiel again is another period of time where the Lord is speaking to him, and this is what he's going to relay to the people. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. So he's describing here, he's basically going to be describing Jerusalem as the melting pot. And that Jerusalem is a pot, like we saw there before, the melted. So actually, one of the things that happens is that actually Jerusalem catches on fire, and it does become a superheated furnace. But in this reference, God is using the pot as Jerusalem. You can envision that. And the Chaldeans, under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, is the fire. And so they're going to be coming down on Israel to destroy them. And that God himself is fire blown into the pot. So he's basically allowing Nebuchadnezzar to do his God's doing his wrath on the people of Jerusalem. So that's kind of the general idea of this verse, is that when it says, in the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. And some of the references to this over in Psalms 119, 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. Over in Isaiah 122, the silver has become dross. The wine mixed with water. That's another analogy they use sometimes when they mix water with wine. They kind of dilute it. And that it's interesting that no one knows why. Well, it's probably because of this verse, but it's interesting that even the Pharisees and stuff, that when they would take wine, and for whatever reason, they would mix it with water when they would serve it during their festivals and stuff. And it might have been because of this verse, wine mixed with water. Nobody knows why they do it, but they do that. Kind of interesting. Proverbs 17:3. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. So again, using this analogy of trying us, he does the same with us. When he puts us through a trial, that's like putting us through the fire. You've heard that term before, that, you know, that sometimes we're put through a period of trial. That's like putting us into the fire. I know a great analogy I've heard before in certain circles, that we went from the pan into the fire, meaning the heat was really turned up in a situation, and that it was hot enough, but it got even hotter. And so the a kind of a jokingly way of saying it is, yeah, we went from the pan into the fire. But another similar analogy, God is refining us, but he's got to heat us up. He's got to get us, and then he's got to remove the dross, and it will come out even better in the end. So whenever you're having a trial or tribulation, that could be something God's allowing for you to become more, I'm going to say, more value to him. Like gold becomes more value when it's put through the fire, and to remove the dross or the impurities, it becomes even finer gold. Isaiah 48:10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. So that's what I was just talking about. That God tries us also. I think another great analogy, if you remember that Jesus over in Matthew 13:30 uses a similar thing where he says he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And another analogy that Jesus uses, he's going to basically separate the evil from the good. And that's over in Matthew 13:30 through 40. And also 40 through 42. Let both grow together. This is during a parable Jesus was telling, and it was basically that a farmer, his workers had come in from the field saying that there's chaff growing in with the wheat, and what do you want us to do about it? And this is Jesus' response to him based on the parable. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So this is the same analogy that we're using here in Ezekiel, of burning the dross, the impurities, and then keeping the good stuff. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. So this simple thing is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period, when God separates the tares from the wheat. Or some people know it better as the sheep and goat judgment. Same idea. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire that shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So similar analogy. This is kind of what God is doing here, is that he's tossing all those impurities out by putting them in the furnace and getting rid of the impurities. Back to Ezekiel 22:19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. And they gathered silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the fire to blow fire upon it. That's what I was mentioning about blowing fire upon it. That's God. To melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and my fury, I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. So God is giving notice here that what you're seeing is by his authority. He is actually doing it. A parallel verse to this is over in Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Also in 2 Kings 25:9. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. Now, this is actually here in 2 Kings is actually telling us about what's going to be happening. Here in Ezekiel is just prophesying about it. So it's actually hasn't happened yet. It's a few years away. What I'm reading you in 2 Kings is when it actually does happen. Psalms 21:9. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thy anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. And Revelation 16:1, very similar. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. And one of those actually is heat. Which one is third or fourth one? So let me find it real quick. Yeah, it was the fourth one. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. It's interesting that you can go all the way back pretty much to Exodus and follow these different plagues all the way through history. So that's why I find it kind of fascinating that we are currently having a similar thing happening right now that is going to happen again during the tribulation. And it's kind of like a little bit of a front runner of what it's going to be like during the tribulation, only a lot worse. Okay, back to Ezekiel 22:23. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, carry unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon it in the day of indignation. Now here we're going to do a review again of something else that God was upset about, and that was his Sabbath, if you remember. And so we see this, I put a little note here, after repeated warnings, it still fell on deaf ears, and that's basically what it's saying here. Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon the day of indignation. You're not paying attention. In other words, you're not listening to me. And 2 Chronicles 36:14 through 16 reflects on this. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messenger, rising up bedtimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people till there was no remedy. So this again is talking about why God is bringing this wrath on them. Here is, he sent all his prophets to tell them what's going to be happening and what to do to fix it, and they weren't listening. So finally, he had to carry through. This is something I also got to realize about God. You know, you say that he's not fair. Realize that what we're talking about here is, this has been happening for the last 400 years, that God was allowing them, trying to send prophet after prophet after prophet. All the way back to like 700 BC, there was many prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and a whole bunch of minor prophets like Hosea and well, I can't think of them all now, Amos, all the different prophets were sent during this time frame to try to convince them of what they're doing wrong. So God finally had to carry through what he promised, that if you didn't listen, I'm going to bring wrath on you. So God can't lie. If he said something, he's going to have to carry through and do it. Ezekiel 22:25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravaging the prey. Can't say that word. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Over in Jeremiah 5:30. Few verses over here in Jeremiah. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and many people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? This is like a rhetorical question. They're listening to these false prophets who are giving them all this great ideas that everything's going to be great and everything's going to be fine. God's not that mad, don't listen to these hearsayers like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But over in Jeremiah 6:13, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophets, even unto the priests, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Here is Jeremiah is talking about the false prophets. Just an example of God trying to, I guess it's, you could say the same thing happening today. You're going to hear these different kinds of prophets out there trying to make it sound like this is going to happen or that's going to happen. And that they're very convincing. And so nowadays we have the Bible, which is a great tool. Ezekiel didn't have, they had the Old Testament, the first five books, but other than that, they didn't really have all these, all the reference material we have. So for us, when we see a false prophet, if it isn't written down in the Bible somewhere, then it's most likely not true. And when I say written down, I don't mean just in one place. Usually a doctrine is written many places in the Bible. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Lamentations 4:13. For the sins of her prophets and of the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. Jeremiah 32:32 and 33. Because all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judea, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judea, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me their back and not the face, though I taught them, raising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. This is Jeremiah complaining about people not listening to what he's telling them and what God is telling him to tell them. Let's see, where am I? Daniel 9:11, talking about the law. Yea, all Israel have transgressed the law, even by departing, that they might not obey the voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Again, I'm going through this verse 26 and talking about the different things in here that, that this verse is talking about. Also talking about violating the law and profaned my holy things. We see that over in Leviticus 22, verse 2. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name, and those things which thou hallow unto me. I am the Lord. I'm just kind of pointing out that the And all the priests of Jerusalem knew all these. These are all part of the Tanakh, the first five books of the Bible. Leviticus 10:10, talking about the no difference between the holy and the profane. And here Moses said, "And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." Okay, back to Ezekiel, verse 27. For princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Isaiah reflects on this in his verse in chapter 1, verse 23. The princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Micah 3:1-3. And I said here, I pray ye, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off of them and their flesh from off their bones. I think that's basically a reference to not providing for them, and so that they were just wasting away, that they were famished from lack of care. Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Now that has a reference that I don't really want to discuss, but it could have something to do with cannibalism. Micah 3, 9 and 10. Hear this, I pray ye, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all iniquity. They build up Zion with blood, the Jerusalem with iniquity. Zephaniah, these are all different prophets prophesying way before this period of time. Zephaniah 3:3. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the marrow. Okay, back to Ezekiel, verse 28. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken it. This is talking about false prophets again. When it says untempered mortar, that's basically whitewash. And I don't know so much nowadays, but I remember that was a term way back when, more so in my father's generation, I think, that when you're whitewashed, it means that you're basically, you're making things sound better than they really are. It's more or less what that means. And this was, I'm talking about lies over in Jeremiah 23:25-32. I have heard what the prophet said. The prophet said lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Boy, we hear that a lot these days, you know, that this person had a dream, that person had a dream, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. If it isn't in the Bible, then if it ain't, it's not within God's character, then I wouldn't be listening to these dreams. I have dreams too, and some of them are kind of interesting, but if they're not in the Bible, then don't pay attention to them. They're just dreams. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. No, they're making this stuff up. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that had a dream, let him tell a dream, that he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? That's where, remember that, what I mentioned about Jesus talking about the chaff and the wheat. Verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. And behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to error by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit these people at all, saith the Lord. And actually, in the Old Testament times, if a prophet told a prophecy that did not come true, he was stoned to death along with his family. And so it was taken very, very seriously. And I think we need to, too. Okay, I would have verse Ezekiel 29 and 30. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them, and they stood, and they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I have found none. Okay, interesting term, the standing in the gap. I remember a really neat sermon on that. That's basically, it's basically standing up for what God says, no matter what the hearsayers say. There's some great verses on this subject over in Jeremiah 11:14. Therefore, pray not that thou for these people, neither lift up a cry or pray for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. This is talking about the fact that Jeremiah was there telling them exactly what God was telling him, but they weren't believing him. And this is the part that says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. But this, so basically, the God, Jeremiah was this man standing in the gap, but they weren't listening to him. Also, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Also, in Psalms 106:23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So this is the, also standing in the gap. It basically stand means that, that you're reaching out to the Lord for guidance, and for you're basically standing in the gap. And but what good is it? And what God is saying here? What good is it if the people don't listen and don't repent? Also, Isaiah 59:16, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. It sustained him. Jeremiah 5:1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the day, and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment, that I seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. This is kind of like, it reminds me of that story, you know, when Abraham was talking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he kept going back. He says, if you find 50 righteous men, will you save the city? And God said, I'll save the city if it's 50 righteous men. It keeps going down until it gets down to like 10. And that's basically Lot and his family, and that's the only ones that got saved. But it kind of gets, when I read this particular passage, it reminded me of that. Can you find anybody that is righteous in this city? So back to Ezekiel 22:31. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Basically, it's time for, and again, we're still a couple of years away from the destruction of Israel. And nobody here that he's talking to is really going to see it. But he wants them to understand that what they're hearing from these false prophets is incorrect. Everybody's fine in Jerusalem. That's not the case. And that things are really bad. And I guess maybe even trying to get them to pray for their fellow people in Jerusalem, where this whole time these other prophets, these other false prophets were speaking all these lies about the fact that they're going to survive, and that they're going to be back in Jerusalem real soon. So that's all I have for today. And so, and with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you, Father, so much for this time to look into your word. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do, for the help that you give us to understand your word. And may you continue to strengthen us. And in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Lord, sorry I forgot to pray at the beginning of this, Lord. But praise you, Lord, and praise you and thank you so much for my inability, and that I look to you, Lord, for all my guidance. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I realized I did it again. I didn't open with a prayer. So I got to get me a sticky and put it up here somewhere. I get wrapped up in getting the machine set up for recording, and I forget to do the important parts. So I will talk to you again tomorrow, and I hope you have a great day.